Our passage today is a lot about prayer. So I thought what we might do is look at some examples of prayer. Okay, so these would be examples of how to pray if you're a child. These are some children's prayers, not my children necessarily or any children here, but just some children's prayers that we can look at together. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they each had their own rooms. It works out okay for me and my brother. That's a pretty good prayer. That's pretty good advice, yeah. Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mommy, sister, brother, my doggy and me. Oh, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. That's some good theology in that prayer. That's a good one. Prayers of children. Dear God, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. I think one or more of my sons might pray this one. Dear God, when my mom makes leftovers, do I have to pray for the food again? I mean, seriously, you pray for the same food just in the refrigerator for a while? I don't know. There's some good questions here. We need to take these to Dallas Seminary. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. But that takes the, you know, God keeps a record of all of our prayers very seriously. He can look up those prayers. Have you asked for that before? Okay. Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. A lot of brothers and boys in these prayers. Well, it's great to hear how kids pray because kids are honest, aren't they? They pray from their hearts. They say what they're thinking. Sometimes it's embarrassing, but they pray the way they feel they should at that time, and it's sweet. Maybe we can all learn something from that kind of honesty in prayer. Now, I know we're all praying, right? All right, so I'm going to do a little survey here. By a show of hands, how many of you have prayed this week? This week. Oh, now, that's not including this morning, okay? All right, just this week you prayed. Good, good. All right, how many of you truly believe that prayer works, that it affects things? Yeah, good, good, good. How many of you prayed this week for someone in our church body? Okay, these are all the people getting my emails. Good, good, good. How many of you prayed for someone outside of our church family? Excellent. Very good. Just a few more. How many of you prayed for a leader in the U.S. government sometime this week? Okay. How many prayed for a Democrat? No. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Was that my outside voice? Oh, man. How many of you prayed for the leader of a foreign country sometime this week? All right, we had a few faithful prayers. How many of you prayed for a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist? How many prayed for someone that they know or know of who's an atheist? Yeah, there's a few. There's a few of you out there. Like you, I can't always raise my hand to a lot of those questions towards the end. The Bible tells us that prayer is simple, right? It's just talking to God. And the Bible tells us that prayers are powerful. Yet I think our approach to prayer is sometimes rather narrow, maybe even weak. Maybe it becomes mundane. We're continuing through our summer sermon series, journeying through 1 Timothy this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We finished up chapter 1 last week. We're beginning chapter 2 this week, and we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 2, of 1 Timothy, Paul begins addressing some of the corporate practices of the church. Now remember, Paul's writing his letter to Timothy, who is working with a church in Ephesus. It's in the 60s, right? AD 60s, so about 30 years or so after Christ's ascension. And he exhorts them to do different things. And one of the things that he exhorts them to do, what many of us consider one of the most important aspects of our worship, is prayer. Prayer. The question that I want to bring to the text this morning is, why should we pray for all kinds of people? Well, let's read together. I'll read the first four verses of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and we're going to see if we can answer that question. Why should we pray for all kinds of people? I'm reading from the NET translation. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before God our Savior, since He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul obviously thinks this is very important. He places this at the beginning. First of all, if you're familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, the whole book is him addressing one thing after another, and yet he chooses to emphasize prayer early in that. Paul is trying to tell us something about prayer. Different aspects of corporate prayer, corporate worship, how prayer should play a part in that. He urges people to offer various types, a wide range of prayers, doesn't he? He says prayers and petitions or intercessions or thanksgiving, depending on the version of Bible that you have, that have different words for these wide range of prayers. And, you know, I think that I'm really good at a couple of those. I'm really good at prayers of thanksgiving. You know, a lot of my prayers might sound like, Lord, thank you for the way that you did such and such. Lord, thank you for blessing me in this way. Lord, would you guide me as I deal with this certain situation? Lord, thank you for blessing my family and me. That's a big part of my prayers every day. But do you notice something common, a common thread in those prayers? They're all about me. They're all about me and the people that I love. They're about me and the people that are close to me, that are in my circles of influence. And it's not wrong to pray that way, but that's not all that we should be praying. Paul is specific here when he calls us to prayers of intercessions. Intercessions, that's like a Bible word. It just means praying for someone else, that God would intervene in someone else's life. At the end of verse 1, he says very clearly, and offer prayers on behalf of all people. Now, I said the question that we were bringing was, why should we pray for all kinds of people? I've inserted the word kinds there. And your Bibles, the word kinds does not appear. You have either pray for all men, pray for all people, pray for everyone, something like that. But kinds doesn't appear there. But let me tell you why I insert that word. A couple of reasons. First, the context. The context that we see this in. And secondly, the Greek language. The emphasis there when he says all people, the all carries this like idea of classes and sorts. It's inclusively to classes. So when I say all kinds of people, I'm not saying every single human being. I'm saying praying for all kinds of different people. Now, we also know a bit about the Mediterranean culture in the first century church. There were divisions. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were slaves and there were masters. There were members of an elite ruling class and there were members of a servant class. There were divisions in the church, and in that day and time, discrimination was normal. Discriminating between these groups was perfectly acceptable. But Paul is calling them and calling us to not do that. We are to pray for all kinds of people. In verse 2, Paul went on to say, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Even for kings, for rulers, for those in a high position of authority, we're supposed to pray for them. Well, what if they're not part of the body of Christ? What if they're not part of our church? What if they don't support our causes? Paul doesn't specify. He could have said that, pray for those kings and rulers who fill in the blank. He says, pray for kings, even kings and rulers. Why? Why would we pray for them? Well, Paul tells us it's so we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Those in authority need our prayers because they control a large part of our life, don't they? They have a hand in our freedom to worship. They have much to say about our freedoms to pursue godliness and dignity. If we pray to impact these leaders' souls, then we also impact our society. We impact the world. We need to pray for those in authority. Now, you know as well as I do that there are leaders around the world in high positions of authority who are hostile to Christianity. They see churches burned and Christian believers tortured and killed, and they accept it. Believers' lives there don't seem to be marked by peacefulness and quietness, do they? Here in the U.S., we've enjoyed great freedoms in these things because of our government, although many of those, if you read the news, are eroding. Do you know who the ruler was in the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy? It was the Emperor Nero. Nero. You ever heard that name before? Yeah. Nero was known for, during his reign, a growing resentment to this new faith, this new religion, this new movement that we call Christianity. Nero was infamous for the things that he did toward the end of his reign in persecuting and torturing and killing Christians. So Paul is telling Timothy in this letter to tell the people in Ephesus and the church there to pray for him? Pray for Nero? Yes. Because a Christian who is able to have a leader that allows them the freedom to worship, to pursue holiness, they can live a peaceful and quiet life. They're enabled to do that in large part by their government leaders. So we pray for them. Many of you know my testimony. I didn't grow up in church. I rarely went to church with my grandmother. I never went to VBS or church camp or Sunday school. Just very rarely would I go to Sunday school, something like that. I just didn't have that in my life. When I became an adult and I joined the military and I was meeting different people, different duty stations all over the world, some people stood out to me. Some people amazed me because they had a peacefulness. They had a reverence that was foreign to me. It was appealing to me. God used those people in the process of drawing me in to know Him. If our leaders will allow us to live in some measure of peacefulness and quietness, to pursue godliness and dignity, then maybe we will be able to appeal to those around us who do not know Him. Ultimately, though, our prayers for all kinds of people are grounded in God's Word, in His good pleasure, His approval. Verse 3 said, such prayer is good and welcomed or pleasing before God our Savior. If we're to be assured that God is answering our prayers, shouldn't we be praying things that He approves of? Things that the Bible tells us that He likes? Why would God approve? Well, verse 4 said that He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, I am saying all kinds of people because of the reasons I mentioned. He wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's His desire that they do. And if it's His desire, it should be our desire, shouldn't it? Why should we pray for all kinds of people? Because God wants all kinds of people to be saved. The Jews in the early church, they felt they were privileged because they were ethnically part of God's chosen people. God wants all kinds of people to be saved. Well, what about today when we read about Muslims who are persecuting churches and Christians in other countries? What about them? God wants all kinds of people to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all kinds of people to be saved. Regardless. So how does this look in our lives? When we pray. Well, Vince, what about, I got this one coworker that I really like, and we spend a lot of time together, and we eat lunch together, and I like to pray for him or her. But then there's this other coworker that I can't stand. I avoid them at all costs. We pray for both of them. Well, Vince, there's this senator that I love his policies. They're good Christian policies. I like to pray for him, but there's this representative that, frankly, I think is an idiot. He opposes the things that we stand for. You pray for both of them. You may say, Vince, I really like our state governor, but I detest our president. You pray for both of them. Why should we pray for all kinds of people? Because God wants all kinds of people to be saved. How can that be? What is this knowledge of the truth that God wants all people to have that would save them? That's the best part. Why should we pray for all kinds of people? Because Jesus paid the price to save all kinds of people. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 now of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, "For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." You know, last week, if you were here, Steve preached through the last part of chapter 1, and he had a trustworthy saying for us. Anybody remember it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here we are, just 10 verses later, and Paul is now giving us another example, another form of the gospel. Paul starts off, he's addressing polytheistic culture in Ephesus in the first century, and he's addressing a pluralistic culture here in America in the 21st century. And Paul's words are, "For there is one God and one intermediary. There is one God and there is only one way to him. There's only one way for all kinds of people to be able to approach God. One intermediary or mediator in some of your versions. Through the man who was God in the flesh. The one intermediary between God and humanity. Christ Jesus, himself human. There is one God and one intermediary. And that intermediary is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Commentators Lee and Griffin put it this way. I wanted to just quote it for you because it's really worded well. As a mediator, Christ removed the separation caused by sin and reconciled humankind with God. As the God-man, Christ is uniquely qualified to serve as a go-between who can bring sinful people into God's family. Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the negotiator between us and God. And it's the humanity of Jesus, himself human, that makes him uniquely qualified to do this. Between God and humanity, there must be a mediator who can relate to both. And only Jesus can do that. Fully God and fully man. And our intermediary, the unique God-man Jesus, gave himself for us. Remember verse 6, he gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. When we think ransom, we think of what? Kidnappers, right? Kidnappers take someone and hold them for a money ransom to be paid. Jesus uses that term ransom, doesn't he? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. When Paul and Jesus used the word ransom 2,000 years ago, they were probably thinking about the slave market. In the first century slave market, a slave could obtain their freedom if someone would come along and pay their ransom price. Jesus is our unique mediator between us and God. He paid the price for our freedom. Slaves to sin, he's paid the price to free us from that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a separation between humanity and God? And there's only one way to cross that separation? It's true. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. It's the greatest news ever. This mediation has been part of God's plan from eternity past. But Paul tells us that God's purpose, or his testimony in some versions, was revealed at the appointed time. Now, from Paul's perspective, writing this letter, it had been about 30 or so years before. From our perspective today, it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. When Jesus came to bring salvation to humankind, it was the turning point in human history. Even our calendar year reflects Jesus' birth 2,013 years plus or minus ago. It's the greatest event in human history. It's That's why Paul's excited about it. That's why I'm excited about it. In verse 7, Paul told us he's the herald of the mediator. Most of your English Bible say he's a preacher. But you know, Timothy and the folks at Ephesus, they would have been very familiar with heralds. They probably listened to heralds regularly. That's not the name herald, H-E-R-A-L-D. That was the way that things were communicated before newspapers and television and the internet. It was the town crier. He would come in and herald the good news. Paul is saying, I am a herald of that mediator. He says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This message, this testimony, is for all kinds of people. Gentiles is the word Paul uses, doesn't he? I'm here as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Gentiles is another one of those Bible words. It just means all nations, all people, all kinds of people, all classes and sorts of people, all ethnicities and races of people, all kinds of people. Why should we pray for all kinds of people? Because God wants all kinds of people to be saved. And because Jesus paid the price to save all kinds of people. What does this look like in our lives? I think it means that I need to broaden my prayers. Maybe we all need to. If God wants all kinds of people to be saved, and if Jesus paid that price for all kinds of people, then we need to be praying for all kinds of people in private settings and in public settings. Verse 8, Paul gives some important direction for the public prayers. Paul writes, "So I want the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger or dispute." Yes, he is specific here in calling men to lead out in public prayer in that church in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago. He draws out three conditions in this verse, doesn't he? First, the prayer should be prayed with lifted hands. Well, in the Old Testament, that was a sign of submission. It was holiness. Paul is asking those believers in Ephesus to do. He's directing Timothy to have those men do. So does that mean that we should pray with our hands lifted? If you want to. If it reflects a submission in your heart, if it reflects an internal holiness because of what God has done for you, if you are fully submitting to Him in prayer and you feel like lifting up your hands while you pray, go for it. Yeah. I don't think it makes our prayers any more effective or powerful. They're not like antennas to project our prayers upward. No, that's an external thing we do for an internal state. But the other two things in this verse are internal. And I think they do affect our prayers. Paul says for men to pray without anger, without dispute. True heartfelt prayers for all kinds of people cannot be offered authentically if you're harboring anger towards people in your heart. These real prayers offered for all kinds of people, they're not heartfelt if you are disputing with others. These two things we can certainly take on board and practice to rid ourselves of anger and dispute when we pray and when we lead others in prayer, for sure. Paul's telling us our attitude towards others affects our approach to God in prayer. Broken human relationships impacts our ability to pray. Why should we pray for all kinds of people? Because God wants all kinds of people to be saved, and because Jesus paid the price for all kinds of people to be saved. I don't know about you, but this is going to affect my prayer life. I hope it does yours too. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we pray for our families, for our church, for our friends, for ourselves. And Lord, right now, we lift before you Barack Obama, that your Spirit would convict him and that he would turn to you. We pray that his leadership in our country would honor you. Father, we pray for his wife and for his two daughters, that they would all come to know you intimately through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Xi Jinping, the president of the People's Republic of China, that your Spirit would guide him and that his leadership would honor you. We pray for Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And we pray for Mohammed Omar, the spiritual leader of the Taliban. Lord, visit them in their dreams. Let your Spirit move in their hearts. Let them come to see and embrace Isa al-Masih, Jesus Christ, not as a prophet in their Quran, but as their Savior, their only mediator. Lord, we pray for Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea. You would turn his heart towards you and away from evil and oppression. Lord, we lift up millions of people this morning who do not know you. Millions who have grown up knowing only Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or other religions. Lord, we lift up to you those who reject even the idea of you. We ask you now to intercede in their lives, to show them the salvation that they can have in Christ Jesus, your Son. And we pray it all in his name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.